The book of Esther, and since we've had such a long break from that book, I thought I would extend it just a little while longer. I want to take a little bit of time in our church schedule and in our Sunday preaching. I want to take just kind of a time out of our study of the book of Esther and talk a little bit about spiritual maturity, okay? And it's going to take us a little while. I don't want to belabor the point, but I do want to talk about it because a number of reasons. I think, as we talk about spiritual maturity, and I'll explain it kind of in a global Christian sense of why I think it's important that we kind of touch on this issue. But, looking at our church and understanding, who we are and where we all come from, I know we've got, a lot of us have similar backgrounds. We come from different churches. Some of us, from churches that have a very strong had a very strong emphasis on Bible teaching, and so we get together. We've got a lot of common knowledge around the Scripture together. But as we start this kind of this mini series, we start talking about this idea of spiritual maturity. I want to throw this question out to you guys: how do you gauge your spiritual maturity? How do you measure your spiritual maturity? Because we're all in Christ, we're all born again. We know that, hey, I want to continue to grow in Christ. And when a spiritual mature Christian is mature, well, he does certain things. Well, I mean, how do you know? How do you know, okay, I am a spiritually mature Christian? How do you know? How do you know personally in your own walk? How do you know if you are actually maturing, growing in Christ? You say, well, I come to church every day, I'm learning more, therefore I'm growing in Christ. Is that really all there is? And, I just kind of had a couple of examples. I look in the mirror, right? Look at myself. Look, I'm 46 years old. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I have gray hair. Therefore, I'm spiritually mature, right? I mean, I'm almost 50 years old, right? Almost 50 years old. When I hit 50, I got 20 plus years of walking with Christ since 1988. Am I spiritually mature? I don't know. I mean, is that how we're going to gauge it? Or you could say, well, look at me. I know a lot about the Bible. I've read the Bible in two languages. I know Greek. I preach. I teach. I must be spiritual. I must be a spiritually mature Christian. Is that really all it takes? Hey, I got Bible knowledge, I got gray hair, I've got some years of coming to church, therefore I'm spiritually mature. So I want to take a step back. I want to talk about this. I think it's very important for us. We have, starting this church two and a half years ago, had a huge emphasis on evangelism, and obviously that will continue. Obviously, you guys know I lean on Dave for that a lot. Dave is an encouragement to me. And he's my crutch. I mean, we're there. We're not changing that. But what I want to do is start adding on some things, and this is a big one. Why? Well, I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. But how do you measure your spiritual maturity? How do you do it? How do you grow in Christ? How do you mature in Christ? And you say, well, what's the point? Well, here's the point. And then I want to get into a couple of illustrations because, we've got our two banners up here, and of course one of them lays out our five focuses, foci, and the evangelism and the discipleship and whatever. But we come over to this and we look at our purposes to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in just a minute. But what I want to draw your attention to is the mission. In order to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we have to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we do that. All right? And then we get back to the point of, if we're going to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, which comes first? Being or making disciples? Well, being disciples, right? You guys know if you want to look at the principle, jump back to Genesis chapter 1. Jump back to Genesis chapter 1. And here's why I want to focus on this for just a couple of Sundays. In Genesis chapter 1, of course, you see the days, of God's creation, and in verses 11 and 12, he focuses in on the plants and stuff. And in Genesis 1:11, he says, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And so, We're going to talk about this idea about the seed being in the fruit. I mean, you see that there. But look, a tree will produce, reproduce after his kind, right? Has anybody seen Ray Comfort's new video, Evolution versus God? Okay, you're going to next week because I bought a bunch for the church so we can give them out and stuff. But that's one of his things. He goes around and asks evolutionists, you know, show me basically macroevolution, something that changes into a different kind. Show me a dog that now has turned into a cat, right? Show me an apple tree that now produces pears or oranges or watermelons, you know, whatever a watermelon tree looks like, right? And so the point and the principle is, a tree will produce and reproduce after its kind. You can't change that. You can't go outside it. That's God's design. And as we bring that principle into us, you know what? You will produce and reproduce after your kind. You see that all over the place. You see that? I mean, it's one of the neatest things to see when you see a young preacher come up under you know, a pastor or a preacher, and he learns to preach like him. You'll see some of the same mannerisms until he begins to break out of that pattern and kind of grow himself. Why? Because he's emulating, he's following, he's imitating his teacher. And his teacher is producing and reproducing after his kind. And if we hope to make, and I think this is our desire, if we hope to make spiritually mature Christians, what do we need to be? Spiritually mature Christians. Because if not, what are you going to produce and reproduce in others? The same spiritual immaturity that you have in yourself. Okay? And so, there's a number of ways we can illustrate that. I'm going to talk about two, but, you know, how many times do we talk about kids having kids? You know, teen pregnancy. Huge problem all over the world. Kids having kids, okay? Anybody can make a baby. Anybody that's of age can make a baby, right? That's really easy. Okay? How good of a parent is that kid who just made a kid? How good of a parent is that teenager, immature, untrained teenager? How good of a parent is he or she? And what kind of kid does that teenager raise? Or better yet, who ends up raising the kid? Grandma and grandpa, right? While kid ends up finishing high school. Okay, so what's a healthy family? A healthy family is two responsible adults, two responsible, you know, a man and a woman, regardless of current laws and in different states today. No, I'm sorry. You know, God's plan is a man and a woman. So, you know, a healthy family is a result of two mature adults, man and a woman having children, and then raising those children to be responsible adults. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. I want to talk just a little bit, introduce the idea, and we're going to continue to try and develop it next week, about, hey, look, I think as a church, we got a lot going for us. I mean, you got kind of a small group, but with the group we've got tremendous depth. And I think then, because of that, one of the traps we're going to fall in is thinking that we've already arrived when we haven't. Okay? And that's where I want to talk about spiritual maturity. You think, well, you know, God told us to go out and evangelize, and we're doing that. I know. But you know what I don't want to be? I don't want to be a church full of kids having kids. I don't want to be a church full of spiritually immature Christians producing and reproducing a bunch of spiritually immature Christians. That's not what we're about. And I don't want anyone to think that the abundance of knowledge equals or is synonymous with spiritual maturity. You guys know it's not. Anybody can carry around a loaded gun, but you really need to know how to use it in order to be mature with it. And to have a lot of spiritual knowledge or scriptural knowledge, knowledge of the Bible and of God, that does not equate at all spiritual maturity, okay? And so I want to talk about a couple of illustrations today, illustrations that we see in the Bible to give us the broad picture. A lot of times I'll stand up here and I'll talk to you guys about things, and I've got the whole background. I've got the whole big picture in my head, and a lot of times I fail to kind of communicate that big picture, and I start, you know, drilling holes in the idea, thinking everybody's thinking the same thing I'm thinking and we're not. So what I want to do today as we talk about spiritual maturity, I want to step back and take a broad look at spiritual growth, the process that the Bible shows us of what it looks like to grow spiritually, to mature spiritually, to grow as a Christian. And God gives us two. And turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. As you're turning over there, Ephesians chapter 4, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's one of these passages that we have looked at a lot. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, and starting with verse 11, all the way to verse 16 is what I have often called Paul's Great Commission. It's basically the Great Commission through Paul. It's the same principles about how we need to go out and make other disciples, make other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts in verse 11. Verse 11 and 12, of course, being that great summary statement that continues on through the following verses. He says, "And he gave," Christ gave, "some apostles," we call those missionaries today, "some prophets," we call those preachers, "some evangelists," and "some pastors and teachers." And he gave these leaders for, verse 12, "the perfecting of the saints." And the saints, of course, are perfected for the work of the ministry. And we do that work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. We want to see the body of Christ grow. So there's kind of your Great Commission. All of the saints are to participate in the Great Commission of doing that work of the ministry so we can see the body of Christ grow. It grows through, you know, evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved. Then we get to verse 13. And I want you to pay attention to what he says. Because he says, we're going to be doing this work till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. As we talk about this, I want to talk, my first illustration is about children. Paul uses that illustration, he uses that metaphor, he uses that picture. He says, look, Christians, saints, be no more children, but grow up. Right? How many times, parents, have you said that? How would you just grow up? Right? Why? Because we want our kids to grow up. What do you mean? Start acting like an adult. Start acting responsibly. Start acting with a little bit of maturity. And Paul uses this metaphor, this picture, children, grow up. He uses that to teach us about spiritual growth, about this process of growing in Christ in all things. So I want to show you four stages that you can see in the Bible, okay, comparing Scripture with Scripture. I want to show you four stages that we all grow through as Christians. This is the process of spiritual growth. This is the process of spiritual maturity. Here's your measuring rod to say, hey, how am I doing? Where am I at? Where have I come from? And now where do I need to go? The first one is a baby, right? Isn't that where we all start? You think, you know, a baby in Christ, you think of a newborn babe physically. Think of a baby when a baby is born. What does a baby need? Okay? Well, among other things, I got three general needs of every newborn baby. That baby needs protection, cannot protect itself. That baby needs love, and that baby needs basic nutrition. Okay? So a baby needs protection, love, basic nutrition. A child's born, he needs to be placed in a family because that's God's plan. He needs to be placed in a family where he can receive those things. That's where he receives that proper nourishment, right? From mama, mostly. Okay? And then sometimes dad has to give up and give him a bottle at night, but I was blessed with I didn't have to do that. So I got to sleep while my wife was up for 6 years, feeding my children, giving them basic nourishment, milk. I mean, that's what they all need. They need protection. Where do they find that protection? They find that protection in the home, in my house. You know, I close the door, I lock the door, they have protection. I got a roof over their heads. I got windows I can close, keep the elements off of them. I can keep them away from bad people. They need protection. And they need loving care because they need mom to hold them. They need dad to hold them. They need to be played with. They need to be read to. They need that loving care. They need this interaction. Where are they going to find that? They find that in a family, a good, healthy, godly family to grow and develop, just like God designed. I want you to take that idea, now move that over into what you know about the Bible, what you know about the New Testament, and what you know about the church age, Christianity today. When a sinner is born again, he becomes a babe in Christ, does he not? Okay, what does he need? What is the first thing a babe in Christ needs? Well, I'll tell you, I think the first thing, and I think it's biblical, and you can evaluate this according to the scriptures we're going to look at. I'll tell you what he really needs. He needs to be placed in a sound biblical local church. Well, why is that? Well, because that's his family. That's going to be his spiritual family where he can receive the same things a physical baby receives in his physical family. And one of the first things a new believer needs, or one of the first things an immature believer needs, because how many people do we know who are, you know, 25 years of age, but they act like a 10-year-old? No, every new believer, every newborn babe in Christ, or every immature believer, one of the first things they need a commitment to a local church where they can be fed the Word of God, where they can be protected from false teachings, and where they can be protected from sin, where they can be cared for by a pastor in the congregation. This is our spiritual family. Look at 1 Peter 2:2. Here's just a couple of verses. I know some of this stuff is what, you know, we've read through this a lot. 1 Peter 2:2. Okay. First epistle by Peter. Chapter 2, verse 2. this is it. Verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And if you do not receive the sincere milk of the word, you're not going to grow. And a new Christian needs to receive the simple things of the Word. It's milk, easy to digest. Milk, it's readily available. Milk, it can come in abundance if you need it. It's always there. All the baby has to do is open and squall, and what does he get? He gets his milk. Why? Because we hate the squalling. Well, that's what a Christian needs. A sinner, newborn Christian, he needs that simple, easy to digest stuff in the book. Okay? Immature Christians need the same thing. You can see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and you can see Paul addressing the Corinthians who were immature believers. They were acting as lost people. He corrects them for that, and we see the same kind of principle in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" I'm in 2 Corinthians, pardon me. And get over to 1st. Should put page numbers in my notes. Chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So here we see babes in Christ. Who are they? Whether they're the carnal, they're the immature Christians, or even the newborn. They haven't grown yet. Paul says, "I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, immature. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" He says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and are ye not carnal?" And he goes into this division that was in the church. And just one more. Let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Here again, Paul returns to the same concept, where he is correcting immature believers. Believers that should now be teachers need again the milk of the Word, the rudiments of the Word. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, Hebrews 5, 11, Paul says this. He says, "Of whom we have many, many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Okay. So without jumping around to more scripture, we're going to do that next week, okay, as we come back to this element of the importance of a local church. Folks, today, where can you receive teaching? What's by God's design? Where do you receive the teaching? Remember Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that God gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for their growth, their development. Where do you find pastors and teachers in God's plan biblically? Well, you find them in the local church. That's where the teaching comes from. That's where the preaching comes from. That's where the spiritual milk comes from for these babes. That's where they'll find a spiritual family that will care for them and love them and nurture them and help them to grow and mature. Because without that, you know what you got? You got kids raising kids. And yeah, you can grow in knowledge just like a kid's going to grow up. You can feed him Twinkies. He'll probably grow. There's enough calories in a Twinkie make you grow for, you know, I don't know, through the millennium. There's not much spiritual nourishment in it, though. And people that don't form part of a biblical, sound biblical local church, how do they end up? They end up weird. They don't grow right. You know, we've talked about that a lot when we talk about some of our favorite street preachers. For some of our favorite street preachers, I mean, they are. They're our favorites, and we like hearing them. We like seeing them. We like watching their videos. I get a lot of encouragement from them. You know, they kind of pump you up. But more often than not, they go off on a weird tangent somewhere, especially if they're not submitted to a biblical and sound local church. It's just easy to get weird. So every believer who wants to grow spiritually needs to commit to being a member to a sound biblical local church. Folks, just looking at this element and measuring spiritual maturity by this element, we need to be part of a local church. How many believers, how many have sacrificed this kind of church, a church that can feed them, a church that can nourish them, protect them, give them the loving care that they need biblically? How many have sacrificed this kind of church for a Twinkie church? You know, a church that, hey, I'm going to go to that church because it makes me feel good. It's the feel-good church. Well, it's a feel-good for a little while, you know, just like the Twinkie. You eat the Twinkie and you go, man, that's good. Then you eat six more and you go, man, that was really good. Then 20 minutes later you say, I don't feel good. Right? Well, that's what babes in Christ need. They need a sound biblical local church. They don't need the junk food that's just being thrown around in the name of quote-unquote churches today. We need basic nourishment. We need loving care. We need that spiritual family to take care of us. Okay, so as we talk about the development of the child, the first thing we see, the babe in Christ, the baby, what does he need? Family. Has to be established in a family. That's God's plan. That baby comes home, or he's either born in the home or he comes home from the hospital, but he comes to a family, and then that's where we take care of him. It's where we raise him. Okay, after that baby grows for a little while, we got a child. All right. Now, when I talk about a child, I want you to think school age. Now, you kind of see this delineated through different portions of Scripture. You see it in 1 John a lot, where he talks about children, young men, and fathers. And he uses that kind of delineation to separate out the congregation. You know, children, I'm talking to you. You know, young people, I'm talking to you. Fathers, I'm talking to you. And he kind of divides them up. But I want you to just think, as your baby grows to being a child, what does your child need when he reaches 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 years old? What does he need? You say, well, he needs a board. He needs to be beat, you know. I know, I understand that. But what he needs to do is go to school, right? He needs to go to school. He needs to start learning things. All right, and then the board, okay? You think, board, I need to discipline my child. Yeah, why? Because he needs a very, and I say he, okay, in the general sense, he and she, We're not separating out. It was all kids, okay? All these children. Yeah, they need to increase in their knowledge. We send them to school, or we school them at home because we want to get the knowledge in them that we want, okay? Knowledge. But also, don't we establish a very rigid structure of discipline? Yeah, we sure do. You know, and like my kids now, they're a little older. As they get a little older, start moving into the teens and upper teens, we get a little bit more lax in that structure, don't we? Why? Well, now they know the difference between right and wrong, and now they're going to start suffering their own consequences for their own bad decisions. But when they're young, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, folks, come on. Don't you remember spanking your child like all day long? You're like, when can I stop? When can I stop spanking my child? I'm tired, you know? I'm tired of hearing him cry. Okay, I'm tired of having to say no. I'm tired of saying no, spank, no, spank, no, spank. Or you've got the, you know, that tough kid who's going to, you know, no, and he says yes, and you spank him, and you say no, and he says yes, and boy, you got one of those, and you just go after it. That's the child stage. That's the child stage. Once he's done being a baby, He's gone beyond these needs for just basic nutrition. He's gone beyond the need of just basic protection and basic loving care. Now he needs to start learning. He needs to start growing in his knowledge to be a productive member of his family and later on, hopefully, of society. And he's going to school, whether that's public school, homeschool, private school, or military school, somewhere, something. He needs something, right? And then we expect that of every child. We expect him then to be almost forced to apply what he's learning. And that's our rigid structure. You will do what you're told, or I will spank you. And then in those first stages, it's very rigid. No is no, and obedience is met with corporal punishment. All right, well, that's our elementary school stage. And you know what a young Christian needs? Once they get off of this, the milk, once they get out of the basic, you know, I'm a new Christian stage. What do we know they need? Folks, they need to grow in knowledge, don't they? They need to learn the Bible. Why? Well, because the Bible's, number one, the Bible's their basic nourishment. And number two, the Bible is their final authority. If they hope ever to be perfected and made Christ-like, they have to begin to get Bible in them and then never stop. It's not enough to just come to church and hear a pastor talk. No, the Bible has to be your final authority. It has to be your sustenance forever, for the rest of your life on this earth. Feed yourself, okay? You have to be fed first and feed yourself. This Bible has to be part of you. It's like going to school. We got to start getting Bible into them. Bible, Bible, more Bible. Teach them. They need to start eating more meat and learning the Bible. But they also need a very rigid structure of what we have come to call accountability in English. Okay? Accountability. What is accountability? All accountability is, folks, is a rigid structure placed around an immature Christian to obligate him to obey the Bible. Right? How many of you have heard about, you know, accountability partners? Why do you need an accountability partner? So let's just, for example, you've got accountability partners for not drinking. All right, so my accountability partner, he's going to call me, you know, every day. Greg, did you drink beer today? No, I didn't. Man, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's give thanks together and we pray together, right? Greg, did you drink beer today? Yeah, I did. Well, brother, let's ask God for forgiveness and get yourself up off the ground. Let's keep walking. What is that? That's ridiculous. Would you expect somebody to do that with your pastor? You know? Greg, hey, it's your accountability partner. Greg, did you read your Bible today? Wow, I want that man to be my pastor. You see what I'm saying? You expect a pastor to be mature enough to have certain things in line and not need a quote-unquote accountability partner. Who needs an accountability partner? New Christian, he got a lot of problems, right? He's got discipline problems. He's either gotten saved out of the world or he's grown up in a Christian home and he really doesn't know how to do this thing called the normal Christian life. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to read the Bible every day. Okay, man, that's a habit I need to get into. Okay, so what can I do to kind of get myself under a structure and start really getting the Bible into me? Okay, I got a guy. Maybe we can meet at Cracker Barrel every week and we can eat pancakes and we can hold each other accountable for reading the Bible every day. I think that's wonderful. I think that's great for a young Christian. That's good for him. It keeps him accountable because he knows, ooh, come Saturday morning, I got to sit down over pancakes and tell Tim or Carl or Greg, I got to tell him, I didn't read my Bible this week. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read my Bible this week because I don't want to have to tell him that on Saturday over pancakes. So he's not really doing it for the Lord. He's not doing it because of self-discipline. He's doing it because the accountability structure is basically, I'm going to obey my mom because I don't want a spanking. See the idea? Okay. Now, folks, that's a process of maturity. Learning and applying what you know. And an immature Christian will need some accountability structures to do that. Now, this is the concept we're going to pull out and start developing later on in the following Sundays. This is where I want to talk about how we learn Scripture, some of our accountability structures we need, and I want each and every one of us to evaluate ourselves and see if we need some of these accountability structures to see where we're at in our spiritual maturity. Because the habits that we build in this stage will carry on for the rest of our lives. Does that not parallel in the physical world, the way you raise your kids through this child stage is basically what they will be like for the rest of their lives. Yes or no? Yeah, pretty much. Unless God does some sort of miraculous work in the life of a kid, by the time he hits 17, 18, 19, 20, that's the mess you got. The mess you made, the mess you got. And you folks at homeschool, isn't that why you want to homeschool? Yeah. Okay, why don't you homeschool all through their PhD? So I'm going to. Praise the Lord, you know? Well, you homeschool, why? Because you know that these are the formative years. And you say, I'm a parent and I want all the influence on their formative years. Why? Because by the time they go away to college,
Travis,
they're already responsible adults, right? That's what we're looking for in Christianity. Now, we call this maturity. We expect the child to grow to a point of maturity, all right? Learning and applying what he knows. Growing in knowledge and growing in obedience. This is what I've harped on a lot. Read your Bible, do what it says, right? And every believer who wants to grow spiritually needs to commit to this process of maturity. Needs to commit to this process. Lifelong process. Okay, we learn it in the early stages of our development, but it becomes a lifelong process of what? Learning the Bible and doing what it says. All right? Now notice. Notice how this will not work if you are not first committed to a local church. It won't. You have to commit to being a member of a local church before you can really grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because, folks, without a sacrificial commitment to the local church, when you get spanked the first time, what are you going to do? In a local church, you say, somebody corrected me and that upset me. What are you going to do? I'm going to go away. And you pack up your stuff, you take your ball, and you just go somewhere else. How many Christians have done that? You have to have a sacrificial commitment. You're going to hear that term a lot in the coming weeks, okay? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Because how do we grow? Okay, what's the part we play in this? Folks, you got to sacrifice something. You got to have a commitment. You got to put forth some effort. You got to do something. You say, well, God gives the increase. Okay, sit on the couch and do nothing and see if God will give you the increase. Right? No, God will give the increase when we get on board with His plan. When we do what the Bible says, God will give the increase. Yes, God is in charge of giving the increase, but that doesn't exempt us from commitment. And I'll tell you what, it has to be a sacrifice. Because if it doesn't cost you anything, it doesn't result in anything. You have to make a sacrificial commitment to a local church. Why? Because there will come a time in your maturing process, very quickly, more often than not, when you will be pressed to do something that you find very uncomfortable. You will be pressed to either correct wrong behavior, or you will be pressed to incorporate right behavior in your walk with the Lord. And if you are not sacrificially committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, His plan, His purpose in a biblical local church, you're going to say, forget it. And I'll tell you what, I've seen it. I've seen it 100 times if I've seen it once. Somebody floats into church. They've got their own ideas about what Christianity ought to be. They're confronted with the Bible. They throw up their hands and say, oh, you guys, and they leave. To do what? To go find a Twinkie church where they can go feel good. And there they're happy. And there they turn into the typical, quote-unquote, normal Christians we see today. You have to have a sacrificial commitment to the local church in order to grow later. Why? Because later you're going to be reading the Bible and there are going to be some rigid structures placed around you through the local church and the fellowship of the saints where you will be pressed to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not sacrificially committed to God and His plan through the local church, you're going to pack up and leave and stagnate your growth. Okay. So we've got, okay, membership in a local church, we understand that. It's got to be committed to a biblical local church. It's like a babe. It needs a family, but that babe grows to be a child. Now that child needs good education and some rigid structure so that he can grow into be a mature young man or young lady, right? Now here's our third stage, youth. Youth. What does he need? You say, well, he needs a bigger board. Yeah, I know. But if we raise them right, they shouldn't. If we raise them right, they shouldn't. Now, I want you to think in this stage, youth 20-ish, give or take five, okay? Because there's some pretty mature 15-year-olds out there, and there's some pretty immature 20-year-olds out there. So let's just call it 20-ish, 19, 20, around there. Think of that, all right? Paul called Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. You want to look at that? He called Timothy, you know, referred to his youth. Even though Timothy was a pastor, he was still a young man in that sense. 4:12, 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, let no man despise thy youth. So here we have a youth, Timothy. He's in the ministry, but he's still not the quote-unquote adult. He's still not the elder in that sense of having years and experience behind him. So Paul says, hey, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, charity and spirit and faith and impurity. And so that kind of gives us an idea of what a youth needs to be. A youth needs to begin growing in strength. He needs to begin growing in experience. He needs to begin growing in responsibility as an individual. Children, we expect them to be under a rigid structure. Take out the trash or I will beat you. Right? But yet as they grow up and we assign responsibilities to them, okay, you've got the trash this week, brother number one has the trash next week, and sister number one has the trash the third week, and then we'll rotate. It'll be on the calendar, so you need to look on the calendar and see who gets to take out the trash. Okay. And you'd expect a youth to be able to look at the calendar and think, it's my week to take out the trash. Right? Yeah. Needs to be taking on more responsibilities in the family. A youth needs to begin to participate in the work that's being done. Hey, can you empty the dishwasher, please? Half the dishes in there are yours. Right? Yes, there's a lot of laundry to do. I think it's mostly yours. Why don't you help me fold it? Yes or no? Shovel the driveway. I know you want to drive the car. Shovel it out. Right? Okay, he needs to develop his responsibility, individual responsibility, without so much of this rigid supervision that a child needs. I mean, how many times have you told your teenager, are you still a child? Right? You're not a child anymore? Start acting like it. Right, that's what we expect. Teenager stage, early 20s, around there. And as a Christian begins to grow and mature, like I said, these accountability structures that we see Christians establishing and thinking that they're mature, folks, it's like it's like smacking the hand of a 20-year-old, right? You say, stay out of the cookie jar. It's your 20-year-old son. Stay out of the cookie jar. Stay out of the cookie jar, hon. We haven't had dinner yet. Stay out of the cookie jar, and you grab his hand and smack. You think, that's silly. I know. Do you need an accountability partner so that you don't get drunk on Friday nights? Seriously? Do you need an accountability partner so that you don't look at porn? Do you need an accountability partner so that you don't fornicate? Honestly, you're not there yet if you do, okay? Because these rigid structures are for our children. We expect our children to grow out of that and then be able to begin to take care of themselves. And that's the Christian. He grows and he matures. He doesn't need so much of the rigid structure, but what does he desire to do? He desires to do more in his church, more in his spiritual family, to serve in some way. Okay, now I've grown a little bit. Yeah, I've had these rigid structures, and you see it all the time in a healthy growth situation. I know you guys that have, were with me at KCBT back in the early 90s, and probably some of you that come from churches like that, you see a guy get saved, and he begins to learn, and one of the first things he'll say is, hey, what can I do? Right? I mean, it's healthy. What can I do? And in the back of your mind, you're like, nothing. I mean, son, you need to clean yourself up first, okay? And we can work on this stuff later. But he says, what can I do? And you don't want to stifle that, so you begin to look for things for him to do. Service in the family, serving in the family, quote unquote, taking out the trash. What do we need? Hey, can you pass the offering plate? Yeah. Okay, I was telling my kids this morning, first time they put me passing the offering plate at KCBT. You know what I was wearing? I was wearing those flip-flops, right? Shorts and a t-shirt. I probably had the sleeves cut off. I don't know, looking like a shabby bum from college, right? And I remember at KCBT, this huge auditorium. I mean, how many did it seat? 2,500, something like that? Big. And it was quiet because it was a solemn moment. They were playing the piano. in the background. Somebody was singing softly as people were making their offerings to the Lord. And I was walking down the aisle. Flip, flop, flip, flop, flip, flop, flip, flop. And it would echo through this whole auditorium. And everybody would turn around and look at me. Flip, flop, flip, flop as I walked down the aisle, you know? Yeah, so there's some things we need to kind of get rid of and grow up. But you know what? We want to participate. And we need to give guys opportunities to participate, especially as they're growing in Christ, because that's where the child begins to move over into this youth stage and develop this individual responsibility, participate in the ministry of his local church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom, referring to Christ back in verse 15, from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working, the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. How many members of a local church does God expect to participate in the work and ministry of a local church? 10%? 20%? 50? Half and half? Half work, half don't? What does God expect? In order for a body to work and function correctly, and the illustration, of course, is the physical body, every member has to work and function correctly and in harmony. That's God's plan. And we, as members of a local church, need to understand that God has so designed each and every one of us that there is a work for us to do in this church. And I don't care what it is. I don't know what it is. Setting up the sound equipment, running the web stuff, doing the finances, organizing activities, or printing up the bulletin, or washing the pastor's car. I don't know. Everybody is divinely designed for some work in the local church. And you know what? How many of us have seen young people take on a work? They get so excited about it, don't they? You know, they get this new project. Man, look what I get to do. You know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And they get just pumped up about it. You know, woo! And then we talk to them 3 days later. Hey, man, how's the project going? What? Oh, yeah, that. Yeah, I decided to do something else. You know, there's a mark of an immature Christian. Starting something and never finishing it. It's a mark of an immature Christian. Oh, yeah, I want to serve. I want to do this work. Here, let me do this. A couple of weeks later, hey, how's this going? I'm really not gifted in that area. Yeah, I know. But does that exclude you from being responsible and finishing well what you start? How many of you have heard that? How many of you had parents that said that? If you can't do it right the first time, don't do it. Why? Because I'm going to have to come behind you and fix it. Right? That's what my daddy always said. Well, he said it in a different way, more colorful. If you start something, finish it. It's a good principle, right? If you start something, finish it well. I mean, I used to read books. My wife, I'd be reading a book in bed. I'd be like 10 pages into it. How's your book? Stinks. Wow, read something else. Nope. Why not? So I started it. I'm going to finish it. All right, start it, finish it. Finish it well. And I hate leaving stuff undone. And I hate doing, I really can't say it that way because then it'll come out wrong. Doing things halfway, half good, right? Why, that's a mark of immaturity. Starting something, not finishing it, or not finishing it well is an indication of immaturity. I know you guys have been given tasks to do in life that you have not enjoyed, right? And yet you got to the point where you said, you know what, I've been given this task to do, whether it's at work or school or out in the community or something. I really don't enjoy it, but you know what, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it well. Remember, I went to a summer camp with a friend of mine when we were still in college at the Navigators, and we were talking about this principle, and he says, yeah, when I was in high school, my dad made me mow the lawn, okay? Now here as a child, made me mow the lawn. And he got to the point where dad gave him that responsibility and that was his. And Dad came home early from work one day and just saw him just running back and forth with his lawnmower because he hated doing it. Just hated doing it. Hated doing it. Wasn't doing a good job. Just get it done, right? And Dad stops him. And he says, "You know what, son? I don't want you to do this work because I know you're not doing it right. I'll do it. If you can't take a job, and for me, even though you don't like it, if you can't do it and do it well, I don't want you doing it. So just go on in the house." And he said, for some reason, that just hit him. And the guy, he was out of college at the time. He had his own job. It must have been, I don't know, 25 going on somewhere around 28. He said he still goes back to his dad's house now. He didn't live with him anymore. Hadn't lived with him for, you know, since college. He mows his dad's lawn every week. Why? Because Dad taught him a lesson then. You know, even though you don't like to do it, even though it's kind of a disagreeable job, you should do it well. And a mature Christian will understand, you know, I may not like doing this that I'm doing. I may not feel like this is really my place. But you know what? This needs to be done, whatever this is. And, you know, I love my father. Look at all that he has given me. So I'm going to do a job and I'm going to do it well. I'm going to see this through. That's where maturity comes in. And a Christian must sacrifice in order to participate in ministry. Sacrifice. It's going to cost him, but he has to commit to doing the work, whatever it is, service, ministry, work in the church, whatever it is, commit to doing it, and then he has to show the maturity and the responsibility to put forth the effort required to do that work well. You have to be a member of a local church. You have to begin to grow in this maturity, the maturity of learning and applying what you're doing just like children. And then you grow into this idea of, hey, I can participate in my family. I can begin to minister, serve like the youth. But that's still not it, because what? The youth grows to be an adult. That's our fourth stage. You have the babe, the child, the youth, now the adult. The adult is the one who shows maturity. How does he do that? Well, he has leadership ability. He's consistent in his self-discipline. And he can reproduce responsibly. Let's talk about those. Okay? The man or the woman here as an adult is no longer under the immediate supervision of his parents. I don't live with my mama anymore. Okay? Although I did a couple years ago. And it was only for a month. Okay? It was only for a month. Living in my mama's basement. It's when we moved back up here, so I had reason to do so. Anyway, no longer under the immediate supervision of his parents, lives on his own, okay? He's entered this process of becoming a parent himself, got married, I got a wife, making kids, good. So he shows leadership ability in taking care of himself and his own needs. You know what? My mama doesn't have to get me out of bed every morning. Does your mama? Seriously. Okay, some of you, you say, yeah, because some of you are still children physically, some of you are still youth physically, but look, I don't live with my mama anymore, and I don't expect my mama to come get me up out of bed. I'm an adult. I'm showing some leadership ability to take care of my own needs. Does my mama come over and do my laundry? No, my wife does. maybe that's not a good example. Does my mom have to come over and say, Greg, go to work? No. Why? That's what I do, right? I'm an adult. That's what adults do. We take care of ourselves, show some leadership ability, and responsible for raising our own family. Okay, you know, I've got kids. I'm responsible for feeding them, protecting them, educating them, making sure they get the knowledge they need, the guidance that they need, the structures that they need, so that they can grow and begin to make decisions for themselves. You know, that's the adult. That's when the person has grown and developed to a stage of maturity to where now this adult can make a baby, can teach that child what he needs to do, okay, and then can begin to cut those apron strings in that youth stage to where as soon as he grows through that youth stage, I got a responsible adult who can go get married and raise more responsible adults. Do you see how that works? And that's the ultimate goal of the Christian life, is to be mature, to be responsible, to be fruitful adult, quote-unquote, parents, to grow up in Christ to the point that we don't need other more mature Christians constantly holding us accountable. No, we should have the self-discipline, leadership ability to do what we know needs to be done. A responsible parent, responsible in the sense he reproduces himself in evangelism, responsible parent, speaking spiritually, of course, in the sense of raising his spiritual children through edification. And this is where the Christian is actually committed to the mission God gave him of being a disciple. Growing daily in Christ. He knows how to do it. He can do it on his own. He forms part of a local church, and he is beginning to reproduce himself by making disciples through evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved. That's spiritual maturity. You grow through the baby stages, need to be a member of a local church. You grow through that child stage of learning maturity and what needs to be done, the habits and the disciplines that you need to grow in Jesus Christ through maturity. The youth that participates in ministry, and then the adult who accomplishes the mission. Now look at Psalm 1:3. We're going to touch this very briefly because, like I said, we'll be coming back to this later. I want to show you the same maturing process, growth process, development process in a tree. All right? Psalm 1, look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of scorners, nor standeth in the way of scorners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Psalm 1, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3, and what's he going to be like? He's going to be like a tree. He shall be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, I want to talk about trees. Because you know what a tree, you know, you take a seed. You plant a seed, what do you get? You get a baby tree, right? You say, well, I planted the seed, God gave the increase. That's what Paul, he's got that agricultural kind of metaphor going over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? Well, God did. And when God gives the increase in the gospel seed that we sow through evangelism, what do we got? We got this little bitty tree, right? How many of you have ever gone and seen, I remember my mom, she from the Arbol Society or something like that. What's that place called? What they call trees? No, not the Arboretum. That's where the buried treasure is. Arbor? A-R-B-O-R. Okay. Because in Spanish it's Arbol. Arbor Society. She got a trees from the Arbor Society. And I went to, I visited her house, and there was this bundle of sticks. That's all I wore was sticks. I said, Mama, you got sticks on here. You bought sticks. She said, no, they're trees. You plant them, and they grow. Really? But they don't grow until you plant them. Okay? And when this new Christian pops up from the seed that was sown, what does he need to do? He needs to plant himself where he can receive the nutrients that he needs and have some protection over him from the elements. You take a tree, tiny little sapling tree, and you plant it out in underneath just bearing sun. It's going to fry and burn up. And if you don't let that tree, you put that tree in an itty-bitty little pot where he can't set his roots real deep, like rivers of water here, you know what? You're going to stunt its growth. But you plant a tree by rivers of water around other trees where he can have protection and provision, that tree's going to start growing. And it'll go pretty quick, depending on what kind of tree it is. All right? Sink those roots right way down in the soil, start sucking up those nutrients, and then it starts to put out its leaves, and it just starts growing. Well, that's the new Christian. He gets this new birth from the seed of the gospel that's been sown. And folks, he needs to plant himself where he can get nourishment, where he can find these rivers of water in the scripture that God has given him. And in our age, folks, that's a local church because that's where he finds pastors and teachers. He needs to plant himself, put some roots down as a member of a local church, sacrificially commit to it. And then what needs to happen? What needs to happen is he needs to start growing. Now look, go back over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read this passage in this context, the context of this metaphor of a tree. Ephesians chapter 4. How many of you have had trees that in a storm have toppled over? Or have you seen those pictures, you know, of, you know, storm blows through someplace and somebody will send out a picture of this tree in the middle of his house? You know, crack, splat, goes the tree right in the middle of his house, you know, just cracks right in the middle and falls down. Couldn't bear up under the winds of the storm. Well, it says in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. And then he kind of switches metaphors a little bit. Because this toss to and fro gives you this idea of winds. And he says, toss to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, it's the children that are tossed to and fro. It's the immature that are tossed to and fro. It's the ones that need to grow up that are tossed to and fro. And the way to stop being tossed around by the winds is to grow up. And every tree needs a strong trunk. It needs a very tall trunk to reach up. It needs a broad trunk to be strong in order to withstand the winds that blow, the storms that thrash it about. Because without a strong trunk, all it's going to do is topple in the first strong storm that it has to endure. And I'll tell you what, how many times have we seen Christians topple when they have to endure the storms of life? Or along come the winds of doctrine, and they're blown away by the Mormons, or they're blown away by the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Pentecostals, or the prosperity preachers, or whatever kind of wind of doctrine is blowing around them. Why? Because they have not been established in the faith. They've not been rooted and planted in a good church where they can grow up and build that strong trunk to withstand the winds of doctrine and the storms of life. Storms of life come around and they're just blown over. They need a tall trunk, okay? Broad trunk. They need depth and breadth of knowledge in the Scripture. They need to learn how to grow in their knowledge of the Bible and apply that. A trunk for a tree, you think about it, of course, it's got that defensive mechanism for the winds that blow and the storms and stuff like that. A good strong trunk will keep it very stable. But also, when you see a tree that has a huge trunk, what does it usually have on top of it? Bunch of leaves, right? Huge branches. I don't know if you guys like climbing trees when you were a kid, but you get up on one of them trees and you just start looking up, you go, And you know that those branches, they can support you all the way up to the top. And so you just start climbing, right? And it's fun. But you see one of them kind of little sickly trees that got those branches that look like, I ain't stepping on that, right? Folks, we need not only a strong trunk to withstand what we've got to endure in this life, we also need a strong trunk that's a basis for what comes later. Where are you going to find the fruit in a tree? Are you going to find the fruit in the trunk? No, you're going to find it in the branches, okay? And in order to support that, if we want to bear much fruit, you know what we need? We need a good strong trunk, like a tree. Speaks of maturity, okay? Growing always in maturity. Like I said, this is what we're going to be focused on in the days to come. Okay, but in Psalm 1:3, we also saw that, yeah, he needs to be planted by rivers of water, and his leaf also shall not wither. And I'm kind of running because we're running out of time. But when you think of a tree, you know, I saw a bumper sticker the other day. Somebody just put it right out for everybody to read. It said, tree hugger. You know, it was even green. It was green, white letters, tree hugger. And I said, oh, back off. He might be throwing granola out the windows. and we kind of laugh about that. But, you know, the tree huggers and the environmental movement, you know, they have a purpose. Why? They don't want deforestation to take place. Why? What do trees do for us? They clean up the atmosphere. Okay, they participate in the environment. How? By taking in carbon dioxide and giving off oxygen. We cannot live without the participation we see of the trees in their environment. And it mostly happens through their leaves. Okay, more leaves, more oxygen. I like that. Okay, tree participates in its environment through its leaves, just like a Christian participates in his environment here in the local church and in the community through what? Through ministry. Through ministry. And I don't want you to get tripped up thinking, well, ministry is only evangelism and edification. I want you to think of ministry when we're talking about in this sense of everybody participating is service. It's you do something in the work, doing something, all right? And I throw it out there to you. Again, I know I've mentioned it before. You know, my mom up in Cameron, Missouri, she runs a Thursday night low-cost, it's not a food pantry. They make food for the community on Thursday nights. And you can come in, and I think it's like $2. And you get a meal. And if you don't have the $2, you know what? You can still have the meal. And she does that, and you think, well, who's preaching the gospel? You know who's preaching the gospel? Nobody. So why don't you go up there and preach the gospel? You see what I'm saying? That's not her thing. That's not her service. That's not her leaves. Her leaves are to serve. She's always been behind the scenes. She doesn't like talking in public. She's just happy and as can be, just serving. And she serves in that kind of thing and helping people. She always has done that. Does that well. Far better than I do. I mean, I'm like, hey, you can't pay for your meal, get a job. Hey, I got the gift of mercy. There it is, just oozing out of me. But you know, in a local church, if we had somebody like that in our local church, oh, tell me, you wouldn't, some of you, you already have ideas how you could use something like that as a springboard to preach the gospel. Couldn't you? If we had a food pantry, we did something like that, couldn't we gather everybody together and say, hey, I know everybody's eating. Hey, let's just take out a break. I want to pray for the food, give God thanks, and here, let me give you the gospel, give them the gospel, make sure everybody goes home with the gospel track. Couldn't you do that? Yeah, you could do that. But I couldn't do that without somebody like her to put on that activity first. And if we would all participate and all get our leaves going, participating in our environment, folks, we'd have a bang-up ministry. And some of y'all ain't got no leaves. Why? Well, probably because you ain't got a big trunk. See, one little leaf hanging off this itty-bitty little sapling. Okay, we need to get the trunk going, you know, so we can get some leaves going, and then we get to growing. That'd be good. But that's not where we end up, is it? We still need to go farther. Because in Psalm 1, we saw that we can be a tree planted by rivers of water. Yeah, leaf shall not wither. That's good, but he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You know, a healthy, mature tree is going to bear much good fruit, right? How many of you guys have ever gone apple picking? Yep, so you know what the green apple two-step is. Because when you go apple picking, they let you eat as many apples as you want as you're picking. And that's bad. Okay, I learned that from experience. But isn't it fun to go out there and you look at those trees and you go, wow, and there's apples all over them, right? There's apples all over them. You ever go strawberry picking or blueberry picking? And you're like, get home, give me some ice cream, put strawberries on it, right? It's good. It's good fruit. And a healthy tree bears much good fruit. Where's the seed of an apple tree? In the apple, seeds in the fruit. Okay? And if we want to reproduce responsibly, you know, as Christians, you know what we need to do? We need to bear fruit. Because the seed's in the fruit. Now, there's a lot of fruit. And like I said, we're going to talk about this later. There's a lot of fruit. You need to bring out some fruit of repentance. Some of you have some things that you need to stop doing. There's the fruit of righteousness, okay? That couples with the fruit of repentance. You stop doing bad things so that you can start doing good things, and both of those together mean a joyful and willing submission and obedience to God and His Word, and you do that. You bring forth that fruit. You have a fruitful, Christ-like conversation. Words that come out of your mouth are the fruit of holiness. Hebrews says, lips that give thanks unto God and praise to Him, and even in difficulties. How much of a testimony is that? I mean, how about the guy who's got terminal cancer who screams up and down the halls of the cancer ward in his wheelchair and preaching the gospel to people? You think, man, that's cool. I think I told you the story of a friend of mine in KCBT when she had to go to the hospital, and I don't know, some sort of headaches or something like that, and thought it was, you know, some brain tumor or something like that, and the doctor's looking into her eyes, and she looks back at him and said, Doc, can you see the Holy Spirit in there? And he says, what? And he goes on and witnesses to him, yeah, I got the Spirit of God living in me. Where are you going when you die? Well, that's fruit of the lips that comes out. It's fruit, right? We talk differently, even when we're going through difficulties and trials, and then we have the fruit, of course, of evangelism. And it's a bold witness for Jesus Christ. You know what? You know, I appreciate Dave. But you know what Dave is for me? Dave and Natalia, mostly, out there on the streets. Larry, too. You know what they are for me? They're my accountability structure. I don't know if I would be out on the streets as much as I am up here if it weren't for Dave. You say, well, how about that? You say, well, then, Pastor, that's a problem. Sure it is. I have areas to grow in too. There's fruit of evangelism. Mature Christian will evangelize. Doesn't have to be on, I mean, I'm using that as an example. Doesn't have to be street preaching, but do you evangelize regularly? When you open your mouth, are you looking for an open opportunity to preach Christ? How about edifying the saved? When you talk with a Christian, are you trying to edify him, looking for ways to build that person up? Fruit of edification. You know, God's going to bless a mature Christian who bears fruit because there's going to be seed in that fruit. There's going to be seed in the fruit of repentance. There's going to be seed in the fruit of a righteous life. There's going to be seed in the fruit of this, the righteous lips when they speak of Christ, when they speak of godly things. There's going to be fruit, and every mature believer will bear fruit. And through that fruit, he's going to be sowing the seed of God's word by evangelizing the lost, edifying the saved. In other words, the spiritually mature believer is the one who's glorifying God and enjoying Him forever because he is fulfilling his life's mission of being and making a disciple. So folks, think of these four things. The tree needs to set down roots. And you as a Christian need to set down roots in a church, be a member of a local church, or you're not going to grow. You need a biblical local church too. You know, we were talking about this the other day, and we've been at church for 2 years. We've seen a lot of people kind of come in and go out, and they try us out for a week or two, and then they go out. And they usually leave saying, man, I really like the teaching there. I really like the band. You're focused on the band. I really like it. But, you know, you don't have the music that I was looking for. You don't have the programs I was looking for. You don't have the youth group I was looking for. You don't have this. You don't have that. And you know what? If all of those people that have left because they didn't get what they wanted here, if all of those people would have stayed here, we'd have those things. Right? Why? Because a mature Christian will see the need. Man, I really want a program for the youth. I really want, you know, a good music service. We'll start putting out some leaves, man. Do it. You do it. Make it happen. And then we'll have that. But instead of sacrificing, they just pick up and go to a Twinkie church, wherever they're going to feel comfortable. We have to set down roots. We have to grow. That trunk has to be strong. It has to be tall. It has to be broad in order to withstand, you know, the winds that blow, the storms of life. It has to be strong in order to support the leaves above it, the ministry and the fruit that God will bear. Those leaves picture for us ministry, participating in our church and our community, and, of course, bearing the fruit is really where we are fulfilling the mission, where we bear that fruit, the mature believer, spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness. We bear that fruit, and in that fruit we see the seed being sown. And all of that parallels what we saw in the growth and development of a person, a babe that needs that protection of a family, the child that needs that rigid structure to grow in knowledge and apply it, and the youth that needs to begin to build his own personal responsibility, take on responsibility for himself, do some things. And the adult, of course, is fulfilling the mission of reproducing other responsible adults. So I'm going to ask you, you know, where are you guys at individually? Because that's basically a biblical broad picture of the growth process. A couple of the metaphors the Bible uses to convey this idea of spiritual maturity. So where are we as a church? Where are you in that growth process? What have you already grown through? You say, well, you know what? I planted myself in this church. I'm here. I don't have any plans to leave. I'm here. Well, good. You got your roots set. All right, now that's the first stage. That's the first step. Now what? What comes next? Where are you at in this growth process? What's your next stage of growth, you know? After membership, of course, comes this idea of spiritual maturity, and that's what I said. We're going to focus on this for a couple more weeks, the trunk, you know, that forms the base for this, for the leaves and for the fruit. It's the education of a child. It forms that child for the rest of his life. And I want to talk about what we can do ourselves as individuals, as in a church, to ensure that we're established in this lifelong process of growing in our maturity in Christ. The things that we teach our children in this child stage are the things that they will take out into their life and apply and then transfer to their own children. And so I want to focus on this key area. You know, after we get ourselves established in the membership of a local church, okay, now let's focus on maturity. What are the habits we need? What are the things we need to be doing now so that we build these things into our life that we can carry on later if God would happen to move us from this church? And what can we then have and build in our lives to instill in others so that they might also continue to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? And once we get that shored up, that maturity aspect, and we kind of know what we're, where we're at and where we're going with this thing, then we can begin to add on to it this idea of ministry. Because you say, okay, well, what's my place in the local church? You know, I don't know. What does the Bible say about gifts? spiritual gifts. We'll talk about that. And of course, we can spend some time talking about the mission. But like I said, I want to take a couple of weeks to talk about spiritual maturity. I think it's important. Important for us so that we kind of get a gauge of where we're at and help us to grow and continue to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, build these habits into our lives, build some things into our lives to where we can be responsible, quote-unquote, adults and continue to grow in Christ and then reproduce that in others. Because a tree reproduces after his kind, and if we want to make disciples, we need to be disciples. And if we want to make spiritually mature disciples, what do we need to be? Yep, spiritually mature disciples. So let's get this short up. Let's pray about that, okay, in the coming weeks. We're going to be talking about that. Review your notes. Think about it. Think on these things as you run into people at work or out on the streets in your neighborhoods or whatever, and you see some very immature behaviors in them. Ask yourself, what's the parallel of that in the spiritual life? Okay? And then begin to look for these four stages around you. All right? I think you'll see them, and then it's going to get it to sink in. We'll pick this back up next week, Lord willing, on Sunday, okay? Let's pray. Father, we do love you, and we thank you, Father, for the time we've had this morning.